This morning, if you noticed, if you didn't, you might have been sleeping. We had some of the hymns, we actually copied the pages and tried doing it that way this morning a little bit. So if you would let one of the board members know what you thought about that this morning, whether or not you could read it and it fit well, we would appreciate that. We tried it a while back. The old projector couldn't show it real well. This new one shows a little clearer. So we figured, well, we'll give her another try again and see what happens and see what people's responses are towards that. So if you would let them know, I would appreciate that very much. Let's pray, and then we will get into the word of the Lord this morning. Father, we are so grateful. I know I say it all the time, but we are grateful for your word. You have revealed to us the truths of yourself, the truths that direct us when we face the lies of this world, truths that guide us to the best path in life, that which you desire. Path in which you know it is the right way, and yet our world is constantly seeking to tell us something different. We pray that we would pay attention to what you say, that we would take them to heart, your truths, that we would live by them daily. And when the lies of the world do come, that your Spirit would remind us of what you have communicated to us through your word, so we might not be led astray. Pray these things in your name. Amen. Where I grew up in Illinois, we had sporadically spaced all over the countryside trees that... Is it up? No. Hold on just a second. How about that? Don't you love technology? All right, we had trees in Illinois. They had big, long thorns like this on all over the place on them. My dad was taking one down at a neighbor's farm, and he actually punctured several of his skid steer tires on him when he was trying to push it into a brush pile. It has fruit. I don't know, in my mind, it looks like a brain a little bit. It's all squiggly and green. These same trees you can find in Kansas, all over the place. They are in vast numbers, and you find them all in the fence line, sort of like this here. And they would actually. Michelle's dad has them everywhere. That's in fact they use them for firewood in the wintertime. They would plant these trees, and then they would prune them. Over the years, I did some reading this week, and from what I found out, then they would almost turn into like a bush, and they would grow so thick that a hog could not even penetrate them. And they would use them then basically as fence rows for the field. It's called an Osage orange tree, or a hedge tree is what they call it. They're kind of interesting. Several are gone now, so her dad, along with them, uses some barbed wire to keep the livestock in. But one of the unique features about this tree is that when it dies, it doesn't rot. It turns basically almost into concrete is what it does. It gets really, really hard. So hard that, I mean, you try to cut it when it's dead, you ruin a chainsaw blade instantly. You throw sparks. It's that hard. And I say all of this, and I look at this and the hedge tree and the hedge row, because it has some very important applications to the sermon this morning. I entitled the sermon this morning, Putting Up a Hedge. Not specifically the tree, but referring to a row. You know, essentially, as we look at Proverbs chapter 5 this morning, as we look at that chapter, that's essentially what Solomon is telling us to do, to put up a hedge. He's writing to his son in verse 1. He says, "My son," he's writing to him, telling him the dangers of the adulterous woman, who at first glance is so sweet, it seems. But ultimately, in the end, and as we read through the chapter, we find out that she is of great destruction. And so while he doesn't come out right out and say, you know, in the verse there, put up a hedge, that's basically what he's getting at here within this chapter. And that's the principle that we need to be taking away from here. That we as married people need to put hedges around our marriages in order to protect them. We must put up a hedge around this God-ordained institution that our world, day by day, is constantly redefining and saying, what is okay? Oh, it's this old thing that doesn't really matter anymore. It's rewriting it. We need to put up this hedge. If you haven't turned to Proverbs chapter 5, go ahead and turn there already. This week, and we looked at marriage a week back, we're going to look at it this week, and then next week, we're going to look at it too, dealing with this more so with this putting up a hedge. And just a note that as we go through this, that Solomon is talking to his son. But that doesn't mean that ladies should not listen. Because the application that we get from this passage applies to all of us. Not just the men within the crowd here this morning. Women themselves can just as easily fall temptation to the seduction of the tempter. Can just as easily fall into the temptation of committing adultery, of fulfilling emotional needs outside of the marriage. And so women too need to put up a hedge. How do we do that? Let's start first and foremost with verses 1 and 2. Let's just read those together. It says, "My son, give attention to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may observe discretion and that your lips may reserve knowledge." First off, listen to the wisdom of God. First and foremost, Solomon is basically talking to his son, giving him a word of exhortation. He's telling him, be careful. Pay attention to what I am about to tell you and about to say. It's very, very important. Why is it important? Because it gives you instruction about avoiding the pitfalls of immorality. It's life-preserving wisdom that you must pay attention to. When we started this series back last fall already, we entitled it Proverbs, God's Wisdom for a Foolish World. And as I was reading through this passage this morning and over the things, thinking about the things I was going to be preaching about this morning, I thought, how true. God's wisdom for a foolish world, especially when it comes to marriages. Solomon's giving instruction, warning about the deception of the adulteress. He's about to instruct how deceptive infidelity truly is, something our world does not see in any manner. You know, our world sees the pasture as being greener on the other side. Solomon's going to reveal that that is not the truth at all. That on the other side is actually, it's only a mirage, and you find deception and destruction and pain. As I was looking through this, it's quite a contrast to what our world seeks, isn't it? Because what's our world's goal? It's what? As much pleasure as I can have now, right? As much as I can get now. And yet God, and yet when God's word condemns those very actions that give them the greatest pleasure in what they're doing, They say that it's that he's a cosmic killjoy. God just doesn't want us to have fun. Sounds like something a parent might hear from a kid, right? You just don't want me to have fun. God's not trying to rob us, though, of happiness and of joy and fulfillment. In His Word, He is leading us, showing us where and when we can find the greatest joy and the greatest fulfillment in life. He's not trying to pull us back and rob us of something we don't have. He's leading us to the best. And our world calls the Word of God outdated, out of touch with reality, old-fashioned. Some, I think, within our own Christian culture would give the Word of God those same labels. And yet, the problems that our marriages within our churches and within our world, the problems that they face could be solved simply by following the Word of God and looking at the instruction that He gives. Listen to the wisdom of God this morning. And that's a principle that applies not only to this morning, but to life in general. Listen to the wisdom of God. They're life-giving truths, not truths that leave us in bondage. Secondly, verses 3 through 6 tell us to beware of greener pastures. Beware of greener pastures. Verses 3 through 6, if we would follow along with me there. It says, "For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and smoother than oil is her speech. But in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold of Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways are unstable. She does not know it." When I was little, there were three stories that I loved to have my dad read to me. One was Henny Penny. The sky is falling. The sky is falling. The other was Over in the Meadow. I don't know if anyone's even ever heard of that one. It was one of them little salesman brings around the bunch of books you sell. They was in a big packet thing anyway. And the other one was Three Billy Goats Gruff. I assume several of you have heard that by the acknowledgments there. It's a Norwegian folk tale. In fact, when I was a kid, I loved it so much that we wore out two books from reading it so much when I was a little kid. And you know, in that story, that the goats are wanting to get to the other side of the river because the grass is greener on the other side. And it truly was. It was better grass on the other side. But Solomon here is warning us. He says, it may look greener on the other side, but it's not. Not by any measure. He says, in fact, it's dead and decaying on the other side instead. And that's what we see in verses 3 through 6. At first glance, the adulteress, lips that drip honey. I love honey. I like to take spoonfuls of it and just eat it plain. Speech that's smoother than olive oil, the smoothest thing that could be described within Israel. By way of a word picture. Men, she comes with sweet, flattering words. She flirts with you at the workplace. Or when you're gathering with friends, or perhaps maybe she's even just an acquaintance. She whispers to you when you're searching the internet. Just one peek. It won't matter. Ladies, he compliments you with words that make you feel like you're the most special woman in the world. Perhaps there are words that you have been longing to hear from your husband, but he has never said them to you. He makes your heart skip three beats. Emotionally, you connect. But beneath the surface, and Solomon does not neglect to show us that beneath that slick surface, he reveals the corruption that is there. He doesn't let the afterword go unnoticed. He says she is bitter as wormwood. It's a contrast to the sweetness before. Now we see the bitterness. As a two-edged sword. My wife sells Pampered Chef, and she has some very, very sharp knives in our drawer. In fact, I try to stick them in the sheaths all the time so I don't cut myself. But I know that if I keep my hand away from the bottom of the blade, I'm not going to get cut, am I? I'm going to stay protected on that top. But this is a two-edged sword. It cuts either way on both sides. And this picture Solomon is trying to give is a warning that this relationship brings immediate pain and destruction. Feet that go to death, steps that go to the grave, a life that is unstable or crooked is the other word that it can be used there. Her pathway is to death. And you know, this should be an immediate warning. Solomon is saying, look where this woman's path leads. It's not to joy and fulfillment, it's not to happiness, it's to death and destruction. You know, people often forget the afterword. They continue to today. They forget the afterword. You know, what will the consequences be for a few seconds of fleeting pleasure? This week I was reading a book, a very good book, in fact, if you have the chance ever to read it. It's called Loving Your Marriage and Enough to Protect It. There we go. The man, the writer, recalled a story of a man and his female colleague who had an affair. It says the two of them never saw it coming. But through a series of business trips together and working together, they ended up eventually divorcing both of their spouses to be with each other. A year after they had been married, she was expecting and he wanted out. Wanted to go back to his ex-wife, back to his family. And he writes that he set upon such an impractical and obnoxious approach that he lost his job and his new wife. And in the process, permanently alienated himself from his former wife as well. The path of destruction that it leads to. The adulteress here in Proverbs has no concern with living a truly worthwhile life, but only with gaining some immediate physical and emotional thrill. And that seeming joy ride lasts only for a few moments before we get to the pain and the destruction on the other side. As I was studying this week, I remembered a video clip from a DVD I'd seen several times over the years by Ken Davis, that fits so well with what Solomon was writing here this morning. And so we're going to take just a few moments to listen to what he has to say about this process that we see here.
I spoke to a man recently who had confided in me several years ago that he was on the edge of giving in to the temptation of having an affair and leaving his family. And we prayed and talked, but in the end, it's up to him. And he chose to listen to God. God gave him a second chance, and he chose to listen to God. And when he discovered later the entanglement that he was about to step into, you see, in his heart, he believed that if he would just follow this direction, that joy and happiness and all that he had missed in life would come to him. Suddenly, life would have the thrill and excitement that he wanted it to have. Happens with our young people all the time. In today's culture, if you set moral standards for your life, people will mock you. They say that's archaic. You live for every bit of pleasure that you can get now because we don't know about tomorrow. And God says, no, trust me, I know the best way. This man found out that the person that he wanted to leave his family for was involved with several other people. I mean, he would have stepped into a mess that would have put him in the deepest pit. And today, if you talk to him, he will openly tell you that God gave him a second chance and he took it. And he praises this God, this marvelous God.
What a mess that can be walked into. Beware of the greener pastures. They're not greener. As I was talking with Paul this week, oftentimes you see those movies where a person's in the desert. They're wanting that water so much. And off in the distance they see, what, one little palm tree and one little puddle. And they run to it, and what did they find? It's not there. More sand. That's the same sort of picture with this as well. It's alluring, but in reality, when we come to it, we find pain, we find destruction, we find emotional bitterness. The pastures aren't greener. In fact, verses 7 through 14 tell us that, as Solomon tells us, to observe the cost of unfaithfulness. The next section of verses here, starting with verse 7, begins with a list of exhortations. Solomon is telling his son, he says, listen to me again. Listen to me. Pay attention. Do not depart from these words. Keep away from her. Keep away from her door. Don't even go near it. He's giving a very clear warning that we are not to even go near the home of the adulteress. He says, don't even flirt with the idea of even going there. Stay away. Stay far away unless you will be tempted. Immediately my mind ran to James chapter 1, verses 14 through 15. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. And then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. That progression. We start sticking our foot in that one direction. Where are we going to end up? You know, and we must not forget that sin is not just limited to the physical actions. Solomon warns to keep away from her door, not to go near it. Okay, so we stay physically away. But where has our mind gone? Has our mind gone and visited that door? Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 28. Jesus speaking here, contradicting the thought process of the Pharisees of his day. You have heard it, that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks lustfully at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. What consequences do we see in these verses for not staying away? For entering that home of lust? For following that path of infidelity? Follow along as I read, starting with verse 9. Solomon writes, he says, or you will give your vigor to others and your years to the cruel one. And strangers will be filled with your strength, and your hard-earned goods will go to the house of an alien. And you groan at your final end, and when your flesh and body are consumed, and you say, how I have hated instruction. And my heart spurned reproof. I have not listened to the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to my instructors. I was almost in utter ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. I spend just a few moments looking at these verses. We see we can break these up into two sections. First off is verses 9 through 10. We see the cost. Solomon's declaring that the price of infidelity is high. In fact, it's unreasonably high. It's a cost to our health. Not to mention, first and foremost, physical diseases, but also the emotional health and the stress of such situations. When you end up losing everything you worked so hard for in life, may lead to depression, may lead to alcoholism, may lead to any number of things. When you lose your family because of your decisions, what's the emotional toil there? One man wrote, he says, the price of unfaithfulness is not just physical disease, but total personal ruin. Infidelity dissipates all of one's power. Others will exploit him. He will hate himself, and he will quite possibly suffer ruin in his community. It leads to alimony, child support, broken homes, hurt, jealousy, lonely people, and STDs. You know, we can see the trail of the cost as we look at our politics, as we look at famous people throughout our world, as we look in our communities. How many people have we seen that thought they could get away with adultery, and then we find it all over television? All over the public eye. In every case, it has come to surface, and the cost has been horrendous. And you know, and our world can see the debris field. We can see the cost, and yet we continually, like a moth to a flame, we run towards it. Our society runs towards it. Yet. You know, in all of this, who is the person who is most, or people who are most forgotten in the cost? Children, isn't it? Somehow people forget that they are affected too. And that such situations are not only catastrophic upon the two people going through it, but also the children involved within the marriage or within the family. Children see an affair as not only as a betrayal to the other parent, but also perhaps to themselves. Children see an affair. Some even blame themselves for the situation. We must remember them as well. In verses 11 to 14, then we see the regret, the if-onlys, if you will, from the passage. Let's read those, follow along with us as I read those verses again. Starting with verse 11, You groan at your final end, when your flesh and your body are consumed, and you say, I have hated instruction, my heart spurned reproof. I have not listened to the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to my instructors. I was almost in utter ruin in the midst of the assembly and the congregation. The theme there is in verse 11, you groan at your end. Flesh and body, it's a reference to that, the fact that the whole self is exhausted. And as we see in these verses, what regret a person faces at the end. If only I had done this. If only I had a chance to do it all over again. You know, life is not like Hollywood. Oftentimes Hollywood, you know, you see a person go to sleep, a bunch of instances play out in their mind, and then they wake up and it's, oh, thank goodness that wasn't real. And then they get a chance to do it all over again, to do the right thing. This isn't a dream that we're living through. I read these words as I was studying this week. It says, at the end of your life, it will be too late to ask for advice. When desire is fully activated, people don't want advice, they want satisfaction. The best time to learn the dangers of foolishness of going after forbidden sex or anything else that is harmful in life is long before the temptation comes. Resistance is easier if the decision has already been made. Don't wait to see what happens. Prepare for temptation by deciding now how you will act when you face it. And I read that and I said amen immediately as I was sitting at my desk. We need to prepare now. We need to make the stance now before the temptation comes. Make that commitment now to follow the desires of God's heart. Don't wait till later, because later is going to be too late. have, though, emotional and physical desires that need to be satisfied. So to whom do we turn to meet those desires? Solomon immediately points us to our spouses, verses 15 through 19. And gives us a very vivid illustration. He's telling us to turn to your spouse for satisfaction and for companionship. In those verses there, we see several illustrations referring to images of water, a cistern, a well, springs, streams. These were images used to describe the wife. And just as water satisfies our thirst, so we are to turn to our spouses to satisfy our desires. Marriage is the place where these desires are to be channeled, not wasted, as described in verses 7 through 14. A man commented, he says, as a person would not get water from his neighbor's cistern because he had his own, so a man should not have his physical needs met, or so a man should have his physical needs met by his wife, not someone else's. Solomon is pointing to our world, he's pointing out the better way. He says, rather than turn to adultery, he says, practice faithfulness within marriage. Faithfulness to your husband, your wife, does not have to result in unhappiness or a failure to experience the best life has to offer. Which is what our world is trying to convince us of. The fact that we will fail in finding that true fulfillment and remain faithful. Rather, faithfulness to our spouse guards us. And this is what God is trying to point out. It guards us from heartbreak and from tragedy that accompany promiscuity. And yet our society refuses to see this. They selfishly seek immediate pleasure. I came across some disturbing news and discoveries this week. Evidently, on the website, we have eHarmony, we have ChristianSingles.com or something like that. You know, the matchmaking sites for married people. What's that?
Match.com.
Yes, all of those. There's a whole bunch of them out there. Well, evidently, there are sites out there that are actually geared to hooking men and women up to having affairs as well. That is the purpose of the site. How depraved our world is. I came across an ABC News report from 2008, which was talking about divorce and unfaithfulness in marriages. And they cited a study that was done somewhere. I don't know where it was done. But it was done over a weekend, and they were questioning men. And the men were given two choices in this questionnaire. They were to tell the group whether paying a prostitute for her services or having an affair with a married woman was wrong. They were to tell them which one was wrong. During that study, they found out that only a quarter of the men said that both were wrong. Only 25% of all the men they interviewed said that both were wrong. My jaw, I read that and I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. And so I read it again, you know, one of those double takes. Did I read that right? Yeah, I read it right. Only 25%. Immediately my mind turned to Romans chapter 1. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness and wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil. I read that and I thought, how true. Inventors of evil. Disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. The sad state of our world
Jerry Jenkins, in his book, Loving Your Marriage Enough to Protect It, concluded one of his chapters with these words. He said, "How close have you come to being burned? Have you found yourself impressed with someone and then attracted to them?" He said, "Maybe it seemed innocent and safe, but then you said or did things that you never thought you would say or do. Maybe on a business trip you hung around with a colleague of the opposite sex, and upon reflection, you know you wouldn't have wanted your spouse to do the same. It could be that nothing improper was said or done, but simply investing the emotional energy and time was inappropriate. Maybe looking back, you can see that you were living dangerously. When friends fall right and left, you see that perhaps you were the lucky one that wasn't snared. And maybe you did become emotionally or even physically involved, but fell just short of actually committing adultery. Perhaps you live with guilt because you never confided that to anyone, including and especially your spouse. If so many of your friends and acquaintances have fallen, people you never would have expected would have fallen." Now, we see that all the time. In Kansas City, I don't know how many times we read reports of pastors falling. People you never would have expected. We have to remember, though, that they are people just like the rest of us. If those people are falling, how will you avoid being a casualty? We come back to the title again. Put up a hedge. Put up a hedge. Make that covenant today that you will not allow anything to come between you and your spouse. Make that covenant before God. If you're struggling in your marriage, I encourage you to make that commitment today. If you've been married for many, many years, renew that commitment to one another, reassuring your spouse of your devotion, asking the Lord to grant you both the strength to continue to remain faithful. We must heed the words of the Lord and His wisdom. I was planning on going through chapters 5 through 7 today. I probably could have now that I look at the time. But a few things came up we didn't expect. So let me just conclude with verses 21 through 23, though. Verses that are very, very important. We can't miss these verses from this chapter. "For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and He watches all his paths. His own iniquities will capture the wicked, and he will be held within the cords of his sin. He will die for lack of instruction. In the greatness of his folly, he will go astray." Just another reminder, you know, that oftentimes in these situations, people think they're being so sneaky. You're not. God knows. God sees it all. God will, not to frighten us or anything like that, but just the reality that God will hold us accountable for those things. He does see. Let's pray. Father, we are we thank you for your instruction. An important topic to receive words of wisdom on. And throughout our world, we see the concept of marriage being redefined and even neglected by our world. The world no longer sees it as important. It sees it simply as a contract that we can get out of. Father, you see it as something much deeper, and we pray that we would take upon your view of marriage. That would be our view always. I pray this morning that you would put your hedge of protection around each one of these marriages here, that daily, as they grow closer to you, that they would grow closer to one another. that you would keep at bay the temptations and the onslaughts of the devil, who is constantly trying to destroy what you have declared as holy and righteous and good. Father, grant each couple strength day in and day out. Help the young people to not be deceived by the lies of this world, but to see the truth of your word and the fact that it is not robbing them of the pleasure that the world is saying it does, but leading them to something greater, something that you have designed. And Father, we thank you for that. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Mm-hmm.